paper or electronic, either way. Open it up to Luke 16. We'll be there in a few moments. Luke 16. Thanks to everybody who brought refreshments. You guys all making me hungry. It's okay. Yeah, the celery, the chips, that's okay. Try to keep those down to a roar. it's great. Well, let me pray as we finish off this series. Lord, thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you that you are here. We pray. Every week, really, we pray. We know your presence is here, but really the prayer is that we would acknowledge your presence, that we would sense your presence. And even now, as I share from your word, Lord, Jesus, as we share from a teaching that you gave, may you speak to our hearts. May we be able to understand some of the truths that you want us to know. Lord, speak through me. Help me to be able to hopefully share this as clear as I can. And Lord, would you just change our hearts, make them more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Scott Lewis. Scott Lewis was owner of Scott Machinery, his own business, and he attended a conference. This is a few years ago, actually, where Bill Bright, who was the president at that time of Campus Crusade for Christ, he was at a conference for missions. And he was sharing a challenge to the people that were at this conference. And he was challenging them to be generous in giving to missions, to giving for the Great Commission. He even challenged them, you know what, some of you, I challenge you, you could give $1 million. As he was giving this challenge to help fulfill the Great Commission, Scott was listening to this and he kind of laughed inside. He was kind of, yeah, $1 million, whatever. He thought, there's no way I can do that. I mean, I made like just under $50,000 last year in my own business. There's no way I can give that. Well, after the conference, he was actually talking with Bill Bright. And Bill asked him, say, just curious, if you feel comfortable, how much did you give last year? And Scott felt pretty good in his answer. He said, you know, I gave $17,000. That's 35% of my income. We really want to give and be generous, and we want to make a difference for God. Without blinking, Bill Bright said, you know what? Maybe next year you should give $50,000. Scott kind of said, no, you didn't hear me. I barely made $50,000 last year. But they had a little conversation more. You know, Scott and his wife went home and he said, you know what? I don't know if this is possible. Let's pray. He challenged us to pray. And so they prayed that year that God would provide, that they would be able to give $50,000. And they, over the year, were just amazed. They couldn't believe that by the end of the year, by God's miraculous provision, they were able to give $50,000. God had blessed them with so much more through his business. And it's interesting, he says, then we made another goal a little bit higher the next year. And he said, God provided that as well. We were able to give even more. Scott and his wife were learning. More importantly, they were experiencing this idea of the extravagant heart. And as we're going to talk about this morning, this extravagant heart, this way of life, and especially as we're going to talk about this way with wealth. You know, we've been talking for 6 weeks about developing this extravagant heart for God. And some of you, hopefully many of you have been here for many of those times. And our definition of an extravagant heart is a generous, giving heart in every area of our lives. And we focused on different areas, right? Our last review, we talked about relationships and how God wants us to have an extravagant, generous, giving heart in our relationships with others, especially when it comes to the area of forgiveness. That's one that's pretty hard to be generous in, isn't it? But God says he wants us to. Then we looked at the area of hospitality. How God wants us to open our hearts and, yes, even our homes to minister to those around us, especially those who are in need. That's actually literally what the hospitality was in the Old Testament, helping those who were in need, but also to those in our oikos, those that God has placed in our life, that we are to show hospitality, that we are to build those relationships with those and to have an extravagant, generous heart when it comes to those God has placed right near to us. And we saw how we're called to have an extravagant heart in ministry, how God has blessed each one of you with different gifts and different talents, and how God wants you to use those gifts and talents to minister, not in just in the church. Yeah, use those in the church, but also outside the church. I think God wants us to use our gifts and talents so much more outside of what we might call church when we sense of coming to church. We know that the church is who? Who is the church? Say it again. Who is the church? If you are a follower of Christ, you are the church. It's not a building. It's not a school building. It's not a church building with a steeple or a cross in front of it. It is you and I. And so we're to have an extravagant heart in ministering as his church. Then we saw Zacchaeus. Remember some of you here? Zacchaeus, the wee little man, right? But he was a wealthy man. But when we looked at him, he developed this extravagant heart in the influence that God had given to him. Some of the power through his position when he came to really know Jesus. He used that influence to touch many other people, didn't he? And then last week we looked at the extravagant heart and how we view and handle our wealth. But here's the key in all this. We're going to look at this again this week. Is the only way that you're going to truly develop an extravagant heart, a generous heart, a giving heart, the only way that you're going to do this consistently, not just through maybe this six-week series, but through your life, is if you know and truly understand the extravagant, generous, giving grace of Jesus, right? Grace is the foundation of an extravagant heart. If you don't really understand how extravagant God is to you, there's no reason for you to be generous or giving to others in any way, right? But if you understand Jesus and what he's done for you, then you can develop that heart. So as we finish this series, we're going to take one more look at this extravagant heart and how this specifically relates to our wealth. And some of you might be scratching your head, maybe not physically, but didn't we talk about this last week? Yeah, we did. We're going to take another look at it. You might say, well, why? Why are we doing this? Well, a couple reasons. One is because, do you know that it may be the number one, but it's one of the top two topics that Jesus talked about, especially in his parables, was about wealth. We're going to see another one this morning. We've already seen two or three of them that related, like with Zacchaeus and last week. Over half of Jesus' parables were about money, possessions, stewardship. Here's another reason, maybe even just as important, and that's this, is that, you know what? Many of us who go to church, many people who go to church, we can give. We can give to the church. Might even give to a charity or to some kind of ministry. We can give and yet still not have what kind of heart God wants us to have. We still cannot have, may not have, an extravagant heart for God. An extravagant heart when it comes to what God has given to us. Yeah, I give because I know I'm kind of supposed to give. So like a little bit here, a little bit there. But as we're going to see this morning, God wants us to have an extravagant, generous, giving heart, especially in the area that comes with what we might call wealth. And that's not just money, right? That's basically our money, possessions, things that God has blessed us with. Jesus knew this. That's why he talked about it so often, because it's a part of every culture, isn't it? Every culture. We have to have stuff to live. But unfortunately, instead of, as we saw last week, instead of us having money, money has us, right? Has our heart. We're going to see that this morning in a parable as well. Jesus knew this, and that's why many of his parables looked at this important point of our heart toward our wealth. Turn with me, if you haven't already, to Luke 16, 1 through 14. We're going to read the whole passage. We're not going to talk about all of it, most of it, but I wanted to go to the end because I think the last verse is important. Look with me, hopefully in your Bible, or you can look on the screen. It says this, Jesus told his disciples this parable. He says, you know, there was a rich man, an owner whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and he asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you can no longer manage any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master's taken away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm kind of, you know, it's not really a physical person. I'm too ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. Maybe some of them will give me a job, help me to live. He said, so he called in each of his master's debtors, those who owed money to the owner, right? And he asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager said, take your bill, sit down quickly, make it 400. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. And I think he went down the line. He did all this with all these different people. And then what does it say? Interesting. The master found out about this. And what does it say in verse 8? The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. There's the end of the parable. But Jesus continues to talk and he says, you know, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, Jesus says, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And here's the last verse, interesting. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. Sneering at Jesus. We see here in this story two main characters, right? We see the wealthy owner and we see the manager. Or some of you have the version that says steward. I like that word. Steward. Or we call it, might call him an investment manager, right? Dealing with the daily affairs of this owner, this rich man. The manager is kind of the COO of the entire estate. And the manager, he's been in that position for a few years. He had been, it seemed like, doing a fairly good job. He was the ruler of a large amount of money. And basically, he could do with it and invest for his owner however he wanted to. He was a servant. He was a steward. He didn't actually own any of the money, any of the property, any of the olive oil, any of the wheat. He was the manager of it, the overseer of it. He was to serve the interests of his master, of the owner. And yet, we see here, he obviously made a pretty good living out of it. So let's stop right there with the story. Two main characters, right? We have the owner and the manager. The owner, and this isn't throughout, but basically the owner kind of represents God in some aspects we'll see. And the stewards represent us. Okay? God is the owner. We are the stewards or the managers. Some of you may be familiar with this. Maybe this is something you learned a long time ago. Others, maybe it's a brand new thought. But we're stewards. In other words, we are to be stewards of the money, of the possessions, of the homes, of the cars, of the relationships, of the power and influence that God has given to us. Let me share with you a definition of a steward. I think it's on the screen here. It's someone entrusted by God with the responsibility of managing all that he has given us for his best interest. That's what a steward is. God owns everything and gives us everything for our blessing. He gives it out of his grace, right? We are stewards. As I said earlier, our money, our possessions, yes, even our talents, you know, some of you are really talented stuff, some of you are great at certain things, even the ministries that we're involved in, are things that God has entrusted to us to use ultimately for his honor and glory. And yes, we will be accountable. We see this manager. We will be held accountable to how we manage our lives, the things that God has given to us. Ultimately, all these things are God's. But you know what? Some of us in our hearts, maybe even out loud, we say, But I work hard for my money. I work hard so I could buy this home. I worked hard so I could have this or that. Let me ask you this question. You say you're a follower of Jesus. You say you believe in God. follower of God? Who gave you your life? Who gave you your health? Who gave you your skills and talents to be able to have that job that you have? You see, if you don't know, if you don't believe in your heart that God is the one who has blessed you with everything, you will never, ever develop an extravagant, generous heart. Why? Because you think you earned it and you deserve it, and it's yours. But that's a lie. It's a big lie of Satan. It's a big lie of our culture. You will never have an extravagant heart, especially an extravagant heart way when you think of dealing with your wealth, if you do not understand that God is the owner and we are the stewards. King David, one of the most powerful people in the world at any particular time. He was a ruler over a huge nation and over many other nations even. But not only that, but he was a follower of God. It says about David that he loved God with all his heart, right? Listen to what David wrote in 1 Chronicles 29, 12 to 14. And this is right after it's kind of the dedication of the temple. The temple was getting ready to be built. Okay, he didn't actually get to build it, right? Solomon did. But they were bringing in the money. All this stuff was getting ready to worship God. And what does David say about his kingdom and about all that's happening? Listen, 1 Chronicles 29. David says, he prays, "Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks and praise your glorious name." And he says this, "Who am I? Who are your people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have only given you what comes from your hand." Wow, what a perspective he had. All that he had in his nation, the power that he had as a king, the money that came in for the temple. He wasn't going, "Wow, I sure am a good leader. I got some great gifts. Look at this nation I built. All this is from you, God." Do you believe this for you? Really, do you believe that in your heart, that all that you have is actually a gift, grace from God? If not, you will not be generous or be able to be obedient. See, if you're not developing the extravagant heart way, and that's kind of the extravagant heart way of living with wealth we're talking about today, you're not just going to be stingy. You're not just going to be selfish. But actually, you know what you're doing? You're robbing God. What? Pastor Jim, you're saying I'm robbing God if I don't give, if I'm not generous? No, I would never say that. That's kind of bold. I would never say that to any of you. But God does. Okay? God's the one who can say it to you. He said it to his people a number of times, but he said it pretty specifically in Malachi 3, 8 through 10. Matter of fact, these people, they thought they were doing great. They had a large church. They were coming and singing songs just like we are. They're coming and worshiping God. They even brought some money once in a while. They would come and give a little bit. Look what God says to his people, to those who were claiming to be his people. He says in Malachi 3, 8 through 10, "Will you, a mere mortal, rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you?" I mean, that's, I never rob God, right? I mean, he says, "In tithes and offerings, you're under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." We see two different pictures. We see the picture of David following God and leading his nation, saying everything that we have is from God. And then we have years, hundreds of years later, they have gone so far away, they think everything's ours. I need all it to keep myself. I can't afford to give any to the temple. And we see two different pictures, don't we? God knows how important it is for our heart to understand that God is the owner and that we are simply stewards of what he has given to us. We are told to invest what God has given to us for his honor and glory. And yes, as we're going to talk about a little bit later, God lets us enjoy so much Just like that manager. He was able to enjoy a lot of it until he wasn't using it wisely. God has blessed us. We are to be stewards and to honor him, whether it's with our tithes and offerings that we give to the church, whether it's with how we use and view our home, whether it's with how we use and view our possessions, our relationships that God has placed us in, the job that we work at. We are God's stewards. So that's the big picture. You need to know that. That's what God says, and this is just one passage. Some of you heard this. We had a series on this 3 years ago, I think. Same kind of thing. Back to Jesus' story. Let's get back to Jesus' story. You know, let me kind of give you maybe today's modern version. And I think one day a friend of the owner comes to him and says, hey, you know, it's probably none of my business, but you might want to check up on your manager. I kind of saw him at the market. It seems to me making some transactions that aren't really good for your business and good for you. And I said, okay, well, thanks. That's interesting. Again, later that day, he's eating at a local cafe, and another one of his friends comes up to him and says, I know it's none of my business, but you might want to check on your money manager. I think he's robbing you blind. I've heard some things, and I've seen some things. You might want to check up on him. So the owner goes and he investigates, and sure enough, the person he's entrusted with his wealth is mishandling it. And so he calls in the financial manager, and he tells him, you know, I've kind of looked into things, how you're running my business. Not so good. I want you to, you got 24 hours to make accounts of all that you've been doing. Hand in your keys. You're fired. He's fired. So the manager, realizing he's out of a job, he's kind of panicking. And something else he realizes, that he's not really very good in relationships. He hadn't been dealing with people very well, and so he really didn't have any good relationships. No one was going to hire him at another job. No one was going to welcome him because he had been pretty much, you know, doing everything for himself. And so he kind of thinks, what can I do? So he calls on his cunning, on his shrewdness. The manager comes up with a plan. For those who still owe money to his boss, he goes and he calls them in. And what does he do? You read it. He knocks off extravagant amounts of the debt. Cuts it in half. Cuts it in a fourth. Says, you know what? Let's make this right. And so he goes and does this. Of course, he's fired. And so he's walking the next few days, next week, and he runs into one of the guys that had owed a debt and that he had kind of cut the debt in half. And the guy says, oh, how's it going? He goes, oh, man, he tells a story of, well, you know, not so good. My boss let me go. He's like, yeah, he's kind of, you know, bosses. And he says, yeah, not so great. And the guy goes, oh, man, that's too bad. Man, you were so good to me. You know, why don't you come over to my house and, you know, let me help you out a little bit. The next day, he meets another one that he had kind of helped out. Cut the debt in half. Same situation. How are things going? Oh, not so good. I need a job. Oh, you know what? I got a job. Why don't you come on? Here, I'll help you out. Here, I'll get you a job. And this happens. And soon, he has a new circle of friends promising to provide whatever he needs. So here's the story, right? As you listen to that story, the disciples are listening to that story. As maybe you first read, I read the story earlier, you're probably thinking, I can't wait to see what Jesus is going to say about this guy. This guy is crooked. He's going to come down on him. This is going to be a great story about people who are greedy. Let's get him. What does Jesus say? Do you see the interesting twist in the plot? I love Jesus' stories. Jesus concludes the story by saying about the wealthy owner. Says the wealthy owner commended, not condemned, commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. Interesting. It's interesting in this story, some who have kind of, you know, it's just a parable, it's a story, but some think that actually this manager had probably added a bunch of interest on every single one of those transactions earlier. Why did he have so much wiggle room, right? Because he had basically, I mean, the Jewish law, if he was a Jewish man, you were not supposed to charge interest, maybe two or three. That was the law. But he had obviously, it seems, done a lot more than that. So that's why he didn't have any friends. He didn't have those relationships because he wasn't thinking about them. But when he lowered the amount, when he brought all those amounts down, he kind of did two things. One is he actually brought favor to his master. But also, of course, he did it selfishly for himself. But the manager looked at that, and he praised him for his shrewdness. He was shrewd enough to look at the means at his disposal to plan for his future. Now, what does this mean for us? Well, listen again to Luke 16, 8 and 9 and verse 11 as Jesus gives the disciples, and that's kind of the point of this interesting story. Look at verse 8 and 9. This is Jesus' commentary on the story he just said. With the end, he said, Master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. Here's the commentary. For the people of this world, Jesus says, are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light, than are people of God. I tell you, use worldly wealth, use what you have to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Verse 11, so if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who's going to trust you with true riches? True riches, what are you talking about? Well, eternal stuff is what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is stating an interesting fact. He says, you know what? Many people in worldly matters with worldly wealth, you know what? They treat their friends and they treat their wealth better than we do. They use shrewdness and wisdom more than people of the light, more than people who claim to follow God, especially when it comes to affecting eternal matters. Here's the main point, I believe, of this parable, is there is a wise way, or we could say a shrewd way in handling wealth. And that is one of the main points, is to put your money into things that last. Put your wealth into things that last. When I say last, I'm talking about eternal dividends. The manager, the steward, shrewdly, wisely decided that, you know what, these relationships with these people was more important than the money that he was going to get, because that was going to run out after not too long. He goes, you know what, these relationships are more important. You know what should be the same with the children of God, only we're going to see here it's flipped upside down, but that same concept should be true, that relationships should be more important than what we have. See, money's going to be gone at some point, right? Every single one of us. And maybe it's the day you die. Maybe you're going to be wealthy till the day you die. But what will you invest in that will last forever? Jerry and Muriel Cavan began to understand this principle. Jerry was successful. He's a successful businessman, and he was getting ready to retire. And these are his words. He says, at age 59, I was headed into retirement, looking for a nice lake home to relax on. Then God changed our plans and led Muriel and me to put our money and our time overseas. That's when it got exciting. Before we gave token amounts, now we put substantial money into missions, into other things. Our hearts are in another country now. We visit and minister there often. What changed their hearts? What changed their attitude? Well, his words, he said this. It was realizing God's ownership that got through to us. Once we understood that we were giving away God's money to God's work, we had a peace and a joy we had never had when we had given just a little bit of money. He said this, matter of fact, a non-Christian couple saw how excited we were and how it changed us, that they actually started giving too before they were even Christians. They saw the joy and they wanted in on it. What a witness to his non-Christian friends. And then he added this, one of the big results of our giving was that we no longer hold things close to our hearts. We can let them go, realizing those things aren't going to last, but we will. And so were those that they invest in. So were those that they invest in. See, Jerry and Muriel were finally understanding, they were developing that extravagant heart way when it comes to dealing with our wealth. You know, Jesus told this story and this parable, I think, to actually show a contrast. Because this is not a great example to us of how to use our money, right? This is one of those, look at this person, don't do what he did. And yet, learn from that. So look at some of these different views. We see a world kind of view of money versus an eternal stewardship view. Go ahead to the next slide. It might be a little bit smaller, but we have this list here. There it is. You see, the world's view of money is basically, we see in verse 1, he was using it for selfish purposes only, right? Jesus says, however, that we're to use it to invest it for eternal purposes. He had a shrewdness, which is actually a good quality, according to Jesus, a shrewdness, but it was guided by dishonesty. It was guided by himself, for himself, right? Jesus says, we need to have a shrewdness that's guided by the light, guided by your relationship with God. He used the things he had to gain friendships selfishly, right? For selfish reasons. I don't know if he really cared about those people, but he wanted their friendship. Why? For himself. It's the opposite for us as believers. We are to gain friends selflessly by how we invest our wealth in them. And lastly, he gained some friends here on earth. You and I, if we use our wealth right, we gain friends not just here on earth, but for eternity. Jesus is telling us to look and to manage his money, his stuff that he has given to us, with the wisdom, in a sense, that God has given to all of us. See, this man, this manager in the story, he used what he gained selfishly, right? For his own means. We use what God has blessed us with, the worldly things that God has given us, the things of this world. We are to use them for eternal purposes, for things that matter and last, and that is people, right? Jesus says this point of this is to use worldly wealth, to use what you have to gain forever friends. To gain forever friends. And Jesus is pretty clear. He wants us to invest, to use our money, our possessions for people. To gain friends for eternity. Jesus said it pretty clearly in verse 9, so that you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. You ever wonder what that means? So we might be welcomed into eternal dwellings. I think it's a picture of believers in heaven meeting people who they've invested in. People who will invite you into their home, invite you to come and visit with them. People that whose lives have been touched because of the investment that you've made with your money, with how you used your vehicle or your home, with your time, with your relationships, with your hobbies, as you use those things, not just for yourself, but to invest in other people's lives. Think about this. Lots of friends are eternal wealth. You can have lots of stuff. And you might enjoy that for 50, 60, 70 years. But lots of friends last forever. Here's a question, especially for those in part of our church, this will make sense. Will you, when you're in heaven someday, and heaven's a long time, eternity's a long time, isn't it? So this is going to happen throughout eternity, I believe. Somebody's going to come up to you, somebody from India, and they're going to say, you know what? I heard about you. Jesus told me about you. Thank you for giving to India. Thank you for giving to Rimi, because it was because of that missionary that came to my village and shared with us about Jesus that I'm in heaven today. And you are a part of that. Thank you. And they give you a big hug and you have a new friend for eternity. What about somebody that you know from, somebody that lives in Woodburn or North Marion? And again, you meet them and they walk up to you in heaven. They say, hey, come on over here. Let's just have some coffee. Let me share with you something. I heard, Jesus told me, I heard through the grapevine that, you know what? You gave clothes. You gave money. You invested time in Jubilee Food Pantry, in Love Inc., at that crisis pregnancy center. And because of you, me and my family, you know what? We heard about the love of Jesus. And I decided to follow Jesus. And you're one of those people that invested. I'm here because you invested in me. And you have a new friend. I don't think these are pie-in-the-sky, fairy tale kind of things. I really don't. I believe with all my heart. That's what Jesus is talking about. They're going to invite you into eternal dwellings. They're going to invite you into their home. How many people are going to come to you when you're in heaven? Two or three? A couple hundred? Thousands? Who are you investing in? How are you investing what God has blessed you with? Let me share real quickly. Three principles of the extravagant heart way of living when it comes to dealing with our money, our possessions, our wealth. First one is never make money at the expense of people. Don't make money or gain money at the expense of people. What is real value? Real value is relationships, right? Invest in relationships. If people of the world realize how important relationships are, Jesus is saying in this, then how much more should we, as God's people, invest and realize the importance of relationships? How many people, maybe you know of some, maybe you are one on one side or the other, how many people have ruined or got rid of relationships with family members over money? Or at a job because somebody else got a position you didn't, and you know what? You're not going to be their friend anymore. Or whatever it may be. People last forever, right? What lasts forever? People, not money, not things. We can enjoy these things, but they're not going to last. Secondly, care about people. Care about especially the poor and needy. It's something that's harder and harder to do for some of us who have more. Especially when we see people abuse it. But you know what? Let me share a real quick story. Charles Spurgeon and his wife would sell, but refused to give away the eggs from their chickens. This is back in the 1800s. Even close relatives, they said, you need to buy these eggs from us. We're not giving them to you. So people kind of start murmuring on them. They're kind of stingy and selfish, aren't they? And they didn't defend themselves in any way. The true story only came after Mrs. Spurgeon died. And the story was revealed. All the profits from the sale of those eggs went to support two elderly widow women. But you know what? They didn't want to advertise it. But that's how they supported two elderly women. They weren't doing it to get attention, right? There's so many ways that we can help minister to those who are having a tough situation, whether it be local places like Jubilee Food Pantry, Love Inc. There's other missions around. Backpack Buddies. Or here's a great way some of you are doing this is supporting children around the world through World Vision or through Compassion International or others, where you don't have to go to India or Cambodia or Africa or South America, but you can have impact on a family, on one kid as well as a family, just by giving basically $30 a month. Care about the poor and needy. Lastly is to put your money, put your things into things that last forever. Money is to be a source of blessing. A blessing to you. As we said last week, you know, it's okay to have stuff. It's okay to have a car. It's okay to have a house. It's okay to go on vacations. It's okay to do these things and enjoy these things. God has given them for our enjoyment, 1 Timothy says. But he also says, use those things, what? To care, to minister to others. Invest them for things that matter. That matter. So bless not just your family, bless others. Bless the world in whatever ways God leads you to. Jesus is our greatest example. As I close, Jesus is our greatest example. Jesus showed us the extent of an extravagant, generous, giving heart and life. When Jesus came here, Jesus gave up all his wealth. Think about it. God left his wealth, left his glory in heaven to come here. Why? To make friends of his enemies. You were his enemy. If you, hopefully none of you are now, if you've received Christ and you're forgiven, he now calls you friends. He came, he gave up all. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. He went to the cross to make eternal friends of enemies. As we've been saying all along, it's the grace that changes us. And if you've experienced that grace, God wants to develop in you that extravagant, generous, giving heart in every area of your life. But also in one of the hardest areas, and that is in the area of our wealth, of our money and possessions. I hope that this series has encouraged you, challenged you. It's something that sticks with you. When you think about your heart, you think of an extravagant, generous, giving heart. That's what I want to have. I want to develop it more. I want to be challenged. I hope you do too. Let's close our service. We're just going to close in prayer. Would you stand with me as we pray? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for these challenges. Lord, you want us to expand our heart. When we think about our heart, what is that? It's who we are. It's the essence of who we are, our heart and soul. You want us to expand the essence of who we are, who we really are, to be those kind of people like you. Lord, help us to follow your example. Lord, help us to not just hear our messages on relationships, on hospitality, on ministry, on the influence that you've given to us, and yes, even on our wealth. Help us not to take those things and just kind of put on the side. That was a nice sermon series. Speak to our hearts and let us change. Let us make an impact on this community. May they see in us your heart, your extravagant, generous heart, living through us. Help us to be those kind of people, I pray, in Jesus' name. May God's people sit together. What do we say? Amen. Amen. I hope that's your prayer.